Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 13. Thank you for those of you who have prayed for me as we are traveling and meeting other churches. 2 weeks ago, I was in Southern California, the communist state of California. We were there preaching. They are not allowed to have indoor services, so I was outside doing a preaching in a parking lot, and cars were all around. People were sitting in lawn chairs and preached the Word of God, and we got to see a young preacher that we actually helped plant that church 6 years ago, and it's really great to see what God is doing and how God is working there. Last week, we were with Chad Matheny, who is a pastor in Yuma, Arizona. I thought that it got hot here in Las Vegas, but I found out that there's places in America it is hotter than Las Vegas. Yuma, Arizona is the hottest, driest city in the state, in the United States, continental United States. It was 100 degrees while we were there. My wife and I, as we were traveling to these different churches, are staying in our motor home. And this is a new experience. And there were, I believe, about 180 people who came to the services there. They're allowed to have indoor services, for which I was very grateful. And we had air conditioning. That was a very nice thing. And so we saw two people trust Christ as Lord and Savior. We're doing family life conferences, talking to people and helping young pastors help their congregations to understand principles of Christian living. And so thank you for your prayers. Next week, Pastor Matt will be preaching again. I will be in Oregon, far away from Portland, but we will be in Oregon and we'll be preaching there. And so we'll be doing a family life conference there as well. So please continue to pray for us. This is an extension of your ministry. We are seeing God work in the lives of many young pastors and their wives, and that is where we are going. That's what we are doing, and so we appreciate your prayers. Well, this morning's message is entitled, God's Plan is You. God's Plan is You. Have you ever heard someone say, especially during seasons of elections like we having today, you'll hear people say, well, you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. You know what? I've had people actually say to me, I don't vote because I figure God's going to do whatever God's going to do. It doesn't matter what I do. It's all up into the hands of God. When I was a kid, I watched a movie by Alfred Hitchcock. And that movie, the movie was called The Man Who Knew Too Much. In that movie, Doris Day is a mother who's lost her child. Her child has been kidnapped. And she sings a song in there. And it goes like this. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. Not Sarah, but sera. I didn't even get an applause for that. I mean, that was my imitation of Doris Day. Anyway, so she sang a song. It's all about, hey, whatever happens is going to happen. Whatever takes place is going to take place. Whatever is going to happen, you just got to go with the flow. But that's not the case, according to Scripture. If we believe the Bible, we need to understand that God works through mankind. Last week, Pastor Matt talked about a tipping point that God brings us in history. There are places where God brings his church to a tipping point where God says, all right, we're going to move forward. But he always uses people. You are, now listen to this statement, you are not a brainless pawn in the hand of Almighty God. You are not, according to Scripture, a brainless pawn in the hand of Almighty God. God has a sovereign plan, and God has given us human responsibility. Contrary, in this passage, we're going to see that men of God are surrendered to the will of God in conjunction with the Holy Spirit of God to advance the kingdom of God. We work hand in hand with God, and God is looking for people who are willing to say, God, I'm here in your hand, use me as you want to, and direct me, and I will take the steps that you want me to take. In Acts chapter 13, that's exactly what takes place. Let's read the first three verses. I want you to see several things. Number one, it says, now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And then he names them. I think it's amazing the variety of people that he uses. Barnabas, who was a Jew, and Simeon, which is called Niger. The word Niger means black. He was a black man. And Lucius from Cyrene, he was a black man as well. Cyrene was in northern Africa. And Manan, which had been brought up with Herod. This was a rich, a powerful man. And then there was Saul, who was a half Jew and half Greek from the Roman city of Tarsus. A variety of different people. Can I show you this? God wants us to know that he uses everyone and uses every one of us and makes us individually different so that he can use us in different ways to accomplish different things. God has made us. God has molded our lives and placed us where he wants us to be. So that John, you're different than me, and Stan, you're different from everybody. And we are unique individuals. God made us that way, and God has placed us, Chuck, in the area of life and in the time of life we are right now, so that we can reach people where we are. So there's all these different people, they're prophets and teachers. And by the way, he's just mentioning the prophets and the teachers that are here. But then it says, as they ministered, the word minister just means to serve, as they served the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, and they sent them away. Now, look in verse 4. It says, we're not going to get into this, but I just want you to see what happened. It says, so they being sent forth from the Holy Ghost departed unto Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and when they had when they were in Salmius, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they were also... And they had also John to their minister. Father, I pray as we're looking at this, Father, you help me to make it really clear from this passage of Scripture, and Father, others that we will look at, that you want us to understand you've given us responsibility. Father, you want us to do what you want us to do. And Father, I pray that you would help me to communicate your truth to your people this day. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. This story takes place 14 years after Pentecost. Thousands of people have trusted Christ. Many churches have been planted up to this time. The propagation of the gospel, however, has just been primarily in the land of Palestine. The church at Antioch is going to take this just a little bit farther. Now, I want you to see what happened at Pentecost. I want you to see what God did at Pentecost, and I want you to understand today that this is what is still taking place in our world right now. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, but this is that which was spoken of. This is Peter standing up at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has fallen, And people are saying, what in the world's going on? Are these people drunk? And he says, no, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He says, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, too early to get drunk. So he says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out. Now listen to these words, very important words. If you mark your Bible, these are good words to mark. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So his spirit is going to be poured out all over the world. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That is, he was talking to the Jewish men and women who are hearing this message. Your sons and your daughters, both men and women, are going to prophesy. The word prophesy means to preach. They're going to proclaim the truth of God. So your daughters and your sons are both going to preach. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I like to point out this, that I'm still having visions. I'm not dreaming dreams yet. And so, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Point is, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and then the children of God will go out, and they will preach, both men and women. They'll proclaim God's truth. Now, let me show you exactly what is taking place here. Can you put that graph up? Okay, so what has happened is what Paul is saying, or what Peter is saying, is that Joel, the prophet, some 400 years before, maybe 500 years before, preached and said, look, a time is coming. Right now, the Holy Spirit isn't working all over the world. In fact, the Bible tells us back in the day of Noah, in Noah's day, God said, my spirit's not always going to strive with man. But for the next 120 years, for 120 years, the Spirit of God strove with man and said, you're sinners, you need to get right, and you need to do right. But there was a time coming when God was going to withdraw his spirit, and he was going to judge the whole world and destroy the whole world. And after that, he was going to work through one family. Noah's descendant would be Abraham, and Abraham from Abraham would be Israel, and God would work just through the nation of Israel. And that's how God worked, through prophets in the nation of Israel. However, one of those prophets, Joel, came along and said, hey, a time is coming when it's going to be different, when the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out all over the entire world. And the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Peter said, this is it. Pentecost takes place. The Holy Spirit is poured out all over the world. He's going to be poured out on all flesh. Now, in John chapter 16, Jesus explains that when this took place, the Holy Spirit working all over the world. It's interesting. There are seven continents on our planet. And the Bible tells us in Revelation that when John saw the throne of God, that he talks about the seven spirits of God being sent out into all the world to convict all seven continents. People all over the world are convicted by the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes in John chapter 16, he's going to convict the world of three things. Number one, he's going to convince them that they are sinners. That they are sinners, that they have disobeyed God. So everyone in the world is convinced by God that they are sinners. You come up to somebody and say, you've sinned, and they say, no, I've never sinned. Then they are resisting what the Spirit of God has convicted them of. Every one of us, at some point in your life, if you're sitting in here today, it doesn't matter who's listening to this, you were convicted at some time that you were a sinner. You were a sinner. I can remember every night when my mother said to me, David, pray, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That I would pray that sincerely because I knew what I had done that my mother didn't know about that day. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, that scared the daylights out of me. I pray the Lord my soul to take. I think, man, God, you know everything I've done today. I was convicted as a young boy that I was a sinner. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit's going to come and convict us all that we're sinners. And of righteousness, he says. Now, righteousness, that is that there's a righteous God. That I have to stand as a sinner in front of a righteous God. Do you ever have to go to your dad when you knew that he knew what you had done? That's a scary thought. I remember one time when I was a teenager, I was living with my brother-in-law and my sister, and I did some things I shouldn't have done, and I'm not going to tell you what they were. But I was caught. I knew about it. My sister knew about it. My sister told my brother-in-law about it, and he was coming home. And I used to love it when my brother-in-law came home, but not that day. I knew what I was going to get when he came home. That is a sinner in front of a righteous God. And then he says this, the Holy Spirit is working in the world to convince men not just of sin and of righteousness, but of judgment. I'm going to be judged by God. Coleman, there was a point in your life where the Spirit of God, you came to a recognition. Since you grew up in church, it was probably very young, 5 or 6, the Spirit of God said, Coleman, you're a sinner. And there's a righteous God, and you have to answer to that God. That's the bad news that the Holy Spirit of God tells everybody in the entire world. You would not be able to get saved unless the Spirit of God was working worldwide, convincing every man that they were sinners. There's a righteous God and judgment's coming. That came in your life, John. That came in my life, That came in your life, Chuck. That came in every one of our lives. The Spirit of God convicted us. We're sinners. There's a righteous God and judgment's coming. That has happened worldwide since the day of Pentecost. Paul said, would say later in the book of Acts, he said that the time of his ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. What he's saying in that verse is that there was a time where men were totally ignorant of their sin because the Holy Spirit of God wasn't working worldwide, convincing everybody in the world that they're sinners, there's a righteous God, and judgment's coming. Now, that was happening. That happened since Pentecost, and since because of that, as they went to Antioch, as they went to different places, and they went to Caesarea, they preached the gospel, people got saved. But now they're at this church in Antioch. They are there, and they're realizing, look, the Spirit of God isn't just sent here. He is working all over the world. And so they determine to send, they determine together to obey God and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to send, Paul and Barnabas, and they're going to send them into the world. Look where they sent them. In this map, it shows us exactly where they were. They were here in Antioch. And then they left there and they went to Cilicia. Then the Bible says they took a boat or they swam. It doesn't say they took a boat, but we assume they did because a long way to swim. So they got to Salamis on the island of Cyprus. They come over to Paphos. Now, next week, you're going to hear the story of what took place there. But they leave there. They go up here to Cilicia. They go up to Antioch. This is another Antioch. They go to Iconium. They come back here, and then they make their trip back. That is where they're going. Now, listen. This is what's important. This is why I want you to see the map. What I'm saying is this, that at Pentecost, at the time of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was sent out. So all over Asia, the Holy Spirit is already convicting men in Perga. He's already convicting men in Antioch. He's already convicting men in Salamis. He's already convicting men. Before they got there, the Holy Spirit of God was telling them, you're sinners. There's a righteous God, and judgment's coming. A whole new era took place starting at Pentecost 14 years earlier. There are people that have been there convicted of the fact they're sinners. There's a righteous God and there's judgment coming. And what has happened now at Antioch is they're coming to the realization, listen, if God is working this way in the area of Palestine, that he's working worldwide. The Holy Spirit is working worldwide. There's Gentiles everywhere. They need to hear this gospel message. And so this church decides we're going to send Paul and Barnabas, and we're going to get involved in reaching out to the world. We're going to reach the entire world with the gospel. This little church in Antioch decides, hey, if God's working worldwide, convincing men that they're sinners, that there's a righteous God, and that judgment's coming, somebody needs to go and tell them some good news. The bad news is you're a sinner, and there's a righteous God, and he's going to judge you. The good news is the judgment's already been taken care of. Jesus has died for you. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He paid for your sin. And you can come to Jesus and ask him to save you, and you'll be made holy in front of a righteous God. Can you say amen to that? That's the good news. And that's the good news that you and I have to give. And that's what they were doing. They were saying, look, let's not just keep this good news to ourselves. Let's get this good news out to the rest of the world. This church decided they were going to do what God called them to do. Can I tell you this? They didn't sit back and say, well, if God wants people saved in Perga, then let God do something. God had already did what he was supposed to do. This church was a church that was used of God to begin to reach the entire world. Now, why were they used of God? Let me share with you several things about this church that made them usable to God. Number one is this: they churched. They churched. What do you mean? I mean, the word church means assemble. And if the Bible says in verse 1, now there were in the church at Antioch. These people got together, and the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst. They were together. They assembled together. Can I tell you that Satan hates it when God's people get together? Satan hates it when we are assembled together. For whatever reason, when we get together, there's a bond, there's a fellowship, there's a unity that brings the presence of the power of God. God wants us to meet together. God wants us to assemble together. And that is why Satan fights so much the assembling of together. That is why Satan will give you every reason in the world not to come to church. That's why so many Christians miss out, because we need to understand Satan does everything he can to divide. He is a divider. But the Holy Spirit of God instructs us to be united. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to get together to encourage one another unto good works. I think one of the biggest things that Satan has used this pandemic to do is to divide Christians one from another. I mean, there's something encouraging about looking at you face to face, being able to see your eyes, being able to look at you, to watch your smile. Some of you, some that wear masks, I watch when somebody smiles, their eyes go up. And so I talk to people in stores all the time, and I say, oh, thanks for smiling. And they say, how do you know? I say, your eyes. You can tell if people smile with their eyes. They don't just smile with, it's interesting. Through this time, you're able to read faces in a different way. You're able to look at people in different ways. It's important that we be together, that we enjoy one another, that we see one another. They churched. The church churched. And because of that, God was able to move in their midst to give them direction. Number two, I want you to see this. They heard the word of God. They heard the word of God. The Bible tells you, say, how do you know they heard the word of God? Because the Bible says there were certain prophets and teachers. The Bible tells us how important it is that we get instruction from the word of God. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians that God gave us apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints, to bring Christians to a point of maturity. So it's important that we get together, that we hear the word of God. God wants us to grow in his word. Why? Because the Bible tells us this in Hebrews. Hebrews, the Bible says, The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word two-edged there it comes from a Roman term. It's a Marichiah sword. This is a Roman Marichiah sword. It is two-edged. That means that the Romans developed this sword in such a way that no matter, and this isn't a real one, this is a duplicate, but it's a pretty accurate duplicate. And it's not sharp, so you don't have to worry, because it hasn't been sharpened, so it's not sharper than. But this sword demonstrates what God's word does. The Romans developed this in such a way that when somebody was on the attack, no matter where they swung it or how they swung it, it would hurt. Even if they got the back end, this was a full metal thing. It would smack people and hurt people. Didn't matter what you did, this was going to be effective. But God uses it to describe the word. He says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. How can I tell if a feeling that I have is from God or if a feeling I have is from the word of God or from the spirit of God? How can I determine if something is of God? I'm feeling anxiety. I'm not knowing whether I should do this or I shouldn't do that. And there's a part of me that's saying I should do something, part of me that's saying I shouldn't do that. How do I know? Well, the Bible says he's given us his word so that his word can divide between that which is of the spirit and that which is of the soul. I can look into the word of God and I can say, wait a minute, what does the Bible say about this? And if the Bible, if I can't decide, I look at the Word of God gives me clear cut direction. It divides asunder between soul and spirit and of joint and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So God has given us his Word. This church was used of God as to evangelize the world because they were in the Word of God. Can I tell you this? God wants us in the Word. He wants us together hearing the Word of God. That's why it's so important that you be in church, but it's also important that you be involved in things like our connection classes. We have 6 or 7 or 8 different connection classes where you can get together with other preachers, other teachers, in different connection classes and get the word of God. And one good thing that has happened through this pandemic, and boy, I'll tell you what, God has used it in so many good ways. One good thing that God has done is allowed us to have different Bible studies at different times throughout the week and throughout the city so that we can be fed the word of God. And I'm excited about that. I love the fact that this afternoon we're going to have 4 or 5 different adult Bible studies, and we got Awana. Why is all of that important? It's important because when we hear the Word of God, when we're being taught the Word of God, we grow. By the way, that's why we have KVXL 101.1. That's why my radio at home is tuned to that station, because 24 hours a day you can hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And so it's a wonderful blessing to be able to go to the instruction of the Word of God and get the instruction of the Word of God all the time. They assembled together and God used them. They heard the Word of God and God used them. But that's not all. I want you to see this. Look at verse 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord. The Bible tells us that they ministered. They served the Lord. They assembled together. They heard the word of God. And they served the Lord. They served the Lord. Now, the question is this. I had a lady ask me one time, how do you serve the Lord? I mean, practically, how do you minister to the Lord? Well, the answer to that is found in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking about the judgment of the nations. In the judgment of the nations, he's going to have all the nations, all nationalities stand before him. And he's going to judge them. And the Bible says at that point, the king is going to answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. That is, I can't go to the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So I can't go up to him and serve him. I can't wash his feet. I can't give him comfort. I can't do that to him, but I can stand, come to you, and I can wash your feet, and I can serve you. You, thank you. I appreciate your volunteering. Look at those boots. Anyway, so I can do that. I can minister to you. I had a lady say to me one time, she said, I'm just a widowed lady. I don't have any way to serve God. I said, well, then go home, bake a cake, and bring it to me. She said, what good is that? I said, if you do it to the least of one of these, my brethren, and I'll be grateful, you've done it unto him. And that's the truth. You say, that's a silly illustration, but it's the truth. As I'm eating the cake that she baked, she has served God. When I serve you, Doug, I'm serving the Lord. When I serve anyone here, I am serving Jesus Christ. And so this church had pastors, they had prophets, and they had teachers that served. What does it mean? Or they ministered unto the Lord. It means they served people. Now, preachers do that by giving the word of God out and teaching the word of God. But within the local church, we have opportunity over and over and over to serve one another. When you go up to somebody in this assembly after church, you go up and say, hey, I just want you to know it's really good to see you, and you shake their hands, you've served the Lord. It's an encouraging thing to have a brother or a sister put their arm on your shoulder and say, hey, I love you. I want you to know I'm praying for you. When you pray for somebody, you have served the Lord. And that's what they did. The Bible says this. Jesus said in Matthew 20, he said, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Preachers and teachers are not to be worshipped. Preachers and teachers are to serve God's people, serve God by serving God's people. But that's not just for preachers and teachers. It's for every one of us. You want to serve God? Serve one another. That's what this church did. They were used of God because they served God. They served one another. That's not all. Look what it says they did. Now, this is going to be hard. This is really a hard passage for Baptists to gather. I had a lady say to me, we had a class social on Friday evening. It was a potluck, and I'm telling you, it was amazing, the food that was brought. If you missed it, don't miss the picnic, because Baptists make great food. And I always tell people, if you go into a picnic, make sure you bring enough for you, your family, and me, because I'll be by. The fact of the matter is, there was some really great food. And a lady said, Pastor, I just want you to know one thing I really appreciate about you is that you don't preach on gluttony. Well, here we go. The Bible says this. He says, the Bible says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. Look in verse 3, it says, and when they had fasted and prayed. This church was a church that fasted. What does it mean? They fasted. Fasting is simply saying I'm abstaining from food for a while because something has burdened my heart. I'm so involved in thinking about this particular thing that I'm not hungry enough to eat. Fasting is a deliberate action that says, no, I just don't want to eat. We do that naturally when we're burdened about something. The Bible says about Nehemiah that he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. He was concerned about the destruction of the nation the nation of Israel. He was concerned about the fact that the walls of Jerusalem were burned down and destroyed, and it ate him up so much that he said, God, I just want to ask you to do that. He was so wrapped up in what he was thinking about and his nation that he couldn't eat. He fasted and he prayed and he sought the face of God. Fasting shows the sincerity of our hearts and our desire to see the hand of God work. When Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John, they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. The other disciples had been ministering, and there was one kid that was demon-possessed, and they couldn't cast the demons out of this kid. So they bring him to Jesus, and Jesus casts the demons out. And when they do, when he does that, the disciples came and said, "Why couldn't we do that? Why didn't we have the faith to do that?" they ask. And he says, "Listen, this kind of faith comes by nothing but by prayer and fasting." They fasted. He said, "And this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Fasting, we get involved. I think of somebody who is overly or genuinely concerned about something, I think about a mother at the bedside of her sick baby. I don't know how many times in my ministry I've gone up and I said, "Listen, you need to get something to eat. You need to take care of yourself." And I've heard these words, "Oh, Pastor, I couldn't eat anything. I need to be here." I've heard that over. I've heard moms, I've heard dads say that. When we lose someone, sometimes it's because of our grieving. We're concerned about it. We fast. We just naturally fast. When we find ourselves in dire situations, whether it's financial or physical or material, oftentimes we'll fast. Fasting is often followed in the Bible by God's miraculous intervention. I think it's very interesting in our country today, with all that's gone on in 2020. In January, there was a group of young pastors nationwide that called for a 2020 fast. And all throughout the month of January, pastors all over this country were fasting for God to work in a miraculous way in our nation. We look at what's going on in our world. We look at the craziness with the pandemic, with COVID-19. I want you to understand God is doing something. God is moving. And I believe it's because, partially at least, because women began to fast. Many fasted for intervention in our nation. And I believe it's so important that we learn to fast. This church was a church that fasted. And of course, along with that, the Bible says they prayed. They prayed. This was a church that prayed. And we have seen over and over as we've gone through the book of Acts what people prayed for. And we need to understand that God wants us to learn to pray and to pray for certain things. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, we saw this last week or the last couple of weeks. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When the church in Jerusalem was praying for Peter to be delivered, it is right to pray for deliverance. Jesus said, "Pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one." It is right when somebody is hurting to pray for deliverance. Peter went into the prison. And Pastor Matt talked about this. Peter went into prison and the people prayed. When James went into prison, it was as though they thought, "Oh, well, this is James. God's going to take care of James. God's going to take, this is James. This is the brother of John. This is like one of his closest friends. Jesus is going to take care of James." And boom, James is dead. Wow. I can remember years ago, I got on an airplane with Josh. He was 15 years old. And I noticed he's like getting nervous. And I said, what's the problem? He said, "Dad, I've never been on an airplane before." I said, "Oh," and then I remembered back to when I'd gotten on an airplane for the first time. You think this is the one that's going down, and I said, "Josh, it's going to be okay. You need to understand we're doing what God wants us to do." And then he said, "Well, I came back a little while later. He was calm." And I said, "What's?" I said, "You okay?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Dad, I got to thinking about it." I said, "What's that?" He said, "You're on this plane." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah." He said, "God's got a lot to do through you yet, and so we should be okay." He was confident that God was going to take care of me. Maybe not him, but God was going to take care of me. What I'm saying is this, we can have that confidence. Hey, oh, God will take care of it. God will take care of it. Que sera, sera. No, God wants his people to pray. And when they didn't pray for James, James was dead. when they prayed for Peter, Peter was delivered. So to pray for deliverance. They prayed in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says that they prayed for the power of God. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. So the early church in Jerusalem prayed for the power of God to witness. They also prayed for boldness to proclaim God's truth in the midst of persecution. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So they prayed for deliverance. They prayed for the power of God to preach. They prayed for boldness to proclaim God's word. Here, they are praying specifically for direction. They want direction from God. In verse 3, it says, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So they're praying for direction. God, we need to know what you want us to do. And the Bible says in James that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They prayed for those things. There's other things that we as believers, as a church, should be praying for. We should pray for our leaders. The Bible tells us this in 1 Timothy, and we've looked at this over and over the last several months. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We should be praying for our civic leaders to be saved. We should be praying for God's direction in their life. God wants us to pray for that. Then we should pray what Jesus told us to pray. Jesus said this, pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, you're the one that's in control of everything. Let your name be holy. Let your kingdom come. We want your kingdom to be manifest in our life here in this earth, just like it's done in heaven. We want to see the manifestation of the kingdom of God. That can only be taken one of two ways, and I think it's meant both ways. That we should be praying that Jesus would come quickly. John at the end of the book of Revelation says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, as in heaven, so in earth. Let your will be done here. We should be praying that for the United States of America. We should be praying that for our leaders. God, let your kingdom be manifest in this earth, just like it's done in heaven. Give us everything we need as Christians to do your will. There are millions of Christians across this nation. We should be praying, God, give us everything we need to do your will. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Father, as we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us, Father, I want you to know I forgive anyone who's ever offended me for anything. You need to have that forgiveness, because if you don't, then you're going to be tormented. So he says, pray, and lead us not into temptation. The word there's trials. God, lead us not into trials. Somebody asked me one time, how come you think that your life has been so blessed? People will look at other people's lives and think they never have any problems. Somebody asked, why do you think that your life has been so blessed? My answer to that question is this. At least one thing, every day I pray, Lord, lead me not into trials. Lead me not into trials. I pray that every day. I prayed that this morning. But deliver us from evil. And the word evil is in the masculine, and it means the evil one. Deliver us from satanic attack. Jesus told us that that's what we should pray. I believe that's what this church prayed. And I believe it was because of that that God said, okay, from this church that is praying, I am going to evangelize the world. We're going to start the world evangelization through them, and God began to move in a mighty way through this church. They were a church that prayed. They were a church that fasted. They were a church that assembled together. They were a church that served. And then they were a church that listened to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, as they fasted and prayed, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. They listened to the Holy Spirit. They didn't resist what God wanted them to do. They didn't quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. When the Spirit of God told them to do something, they did what the Spirit of God told him to do. Now, the Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. So the Spirit of God's not going to tell you to do something that the Word of God tells you not to do. And it's not going to tell you not to do something that the Spirit of God tells you to do. But the Spirit of God will direct you through the Word of God. We have the Word of God, so we should obey it. If he says go, we should go. If he says witness, we should witness. He says do what I've enabled you to do. Listen, I can't do what only God can do, but I can do what he's enabled me to do. I can do what he's enabled me to do, and when his Spirit says do something, I should be obedient. Let me just take this to a very practical level in this time right now. Right now, it's your opportunity as a Christian in America to vote. You can say, huh, que sera, sera. God's going to do whatever he wants us to do. No. You need to understand God has empowered you to vote. He's given that responsibility to you. And if you abdicate that responsibility, then you are saying, as a king would say, I'm not going to do what you've got. You're like Pilate wiping your hands from saying, my hands are cleansed from the blood. No, Pilate, you're the governor. You're the governor. And you have that responsibility given to you, and you can pardon Jesus right now. Do you think that Pilate answered to God for what he did? Oh, yes, he did. Do you think that Christians are going to answer for every time they refuse to vote? Yes, they will. It's important that you understand that you've been placed in a nation where God has given you a certain responsibility, and you can't just say, doesn't matter. Hey, listen, you're not a brainless pawn in the hand of Almighty God. God says, here's a responsibility, here's a gift, you use that. That's in your civic duty. That's true. That's true in every area of our life. This church realized, hey, it's our responsibility to not just talk about, hey, God's going to change the world. We got to get involved in this. And we're going to send Paul and Barnabas. We're going to go tell everybody we can, and we're going to send Paul and Barnabas to go out and preach the gospel to these areas. The Holy Spirit is working worldwide, so we're going to send Paul and Barnabas out into the world, and they're going to preach the gospel, and we're going to support them, and we're going to be behind them. We're going to endorse them. We're going to endow them. We're going to take care of them. The Bible says they sent them out. The idea of sending them out wasn't just saying, adios, amigos. God bless you on your way. Get out of here. Well, the idea is they sent them out, they supported them, they sent them out, and they were behind them. I love the different ministries that we have in this church. They couldn't be done without the support of the people. So we go and we do whatever we can. We support other people that are doing what they can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand this. This was the beginning of world evangelism. The world is going to hear the gospel message. And why? Because there was a church here. There were people who prayed. There were people who fasted. There were people who went to church, assembled together. They sent missionaries. They got involved in their city. They got involved in reaching the world. And that's what God wants us to do. God wants you to understand that the plan for world evangelism, the plan for accomplishing his purpose, is you. The plan for God's work to be accomplished is you. The plan for God's mass evangelism is you. There is no plan B. God's plan is you. And you need to step up to the plate and say, God, I'm yours. Use me. That's what this church did. You and I as individuals need to do that. Collectively as a church, we need to do that because God wants to use us to reach the world. Father, help us to take the truth that's here. I thank you so much that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us so that we can have eternal life. I pray, Father, you help us, as this early church did at Antioch, to take what you've given to us seriously. And I pray, Father, that we would get involved in doing what you have planned. I pray that we would do that with our civic duty and with our spiritual duty in reaching lost people, men and women, with the gospel. If there's somebody here that's not saved today, I pray that right now they'll trust you as their Lord and Savior and God. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.